All right. So, good morning. Good morning. How are we all doing this morning? We all good? All awake and alive? All right. Thank you. Thank you. We are so glad that you're here this morning. Whether you're joining us here in the room or if you're joining us online, either way, we are glad that you are here. Got a few things to go through with you all here this morning. So, just hang in there, and I'll try to get through these as fast as we possibly can. First is that if you haven't yet on your way in, make sure you pick up your communion cup. You can find those on one of the two back tables, just one over here on my right, your left, and then over here on my left, your right. So make sure that you got one of those as well. Also, as you walked in this morning, you may have noticed that right outside the sanctuary, there were these two like kind of wooden box of things. Those are our new offering boxes. Mike Hart actually made those by hand for us. So if you are not giving your offering online and you want to put it in one of those cool boxes, then you could definitely do that. And if you see Mike Hart running around today, just tell him thank you. Because he made those by hand and everything, so those look really, 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 really cool. Coming up here in about 2 months, we will be having our annual kickoff for Rafa International. And we've been partnering with them for 6 or 7 years now, and so we are really excited to be partnering with them again this year. Our goal is to raise $22,000, which I think, knowing you all, that'll be pretty easy to do. The kickoff is going to be Sunday night, August 29th, and it's going to start at 6 o'clock. So if you have any questions about that, then you can see Julie. She has her whole display thing set up out here. And I know that she would love to just talk to you about that and figure out ways that you could actually partner with us and partner with her as well. So that's going to be really cool. Coming up actually in 3 weeks from today, we are going to be having our annual Red, White, and Blue Sunday. So we're excited about that. And with that, here's some, I guess, exciting news, is that starting on July 4th, we are going back to just having one service. Kind of going back, old school, yeah, exactly. So just having one service, that's going to be right here, right now, that's going to be at 10:45. We're going to take up all the different colored tapes off the floor and tape me up or something like that on the wall, something like this, kind of make it look really, really cool. So on July 4th, things are going to go back to how things were. So be pumped about that. And then lastly, in 2 weeks from today, that's going to be June 25th. That night at our evening service, we are going to be watching this documentary called In His Image. And that video is all about helping us answer questions about gender and about sexuality, but doing that from a biblical stance. So if that's something that maybe you had questions about or something that you would like more information on, then make sure that you are here that night. I know that's going to be 2 hours long, and so we're going to watch that whole thing. So make sure you bring a snack or something to drink as well, so you have that ready. But we're actually going to watch a short little trailer about that, and then once we watch that trailer, we will start worshiping. So let's check out this video.
It was a summer day. My dad walked in the door and he said, "Denise, I want to become a woman."
I went through a brutal time of sexual distortion, molestation, led me into a lifestyle of being gay identified for 8 years.
I struggled with my identity all the way through my life, lived 8 years as Laura Jensen until I found the Lord Jesus Christ.
The issues are unavoidable. They're on the news.
The White House in rainbow colors.
They're in our legislation.
The Texas bathroom bill.
In our schools.
Drag queen story hour.
Our entertainment, our social media. They're even reaching into our churches.
Let us be the church together.
We're not just talking about issues. We're talking about people.
Began injecting myself with massive doses of testosterone.
Right here is the needle. The needle's about this big.
15 months on hormone blockers.
Maybe another month of hormones. There was always this elusive happiness, but I never quite got there.
And you began to realize that maybe this didn't fix what you needed to fix.
We are taking biologically healthy young children and putting them at risk.
Every church in America is facing this.
Love and acceptance and inclusion.
They are legally married.
As Christians, we can't sit this one out. Neither can we straddle the fence or just leave it to the experts. Every believer has to discover the truth, and that starts by digging into the scriptures.
Many people now say that my experience trumps scripture.
Can we change God's words? We don't have the luxury to edit what God has said.
Being created in God's image means that God's fingerprints are all over us.
The man and the woman are created each for each other. There is a fittedness. That's the language.
If Jesus Christ becomes your Lord, he is the one who is to identify who you are.
I left my partner, I left my job, I left my entire identity behind. And it was the hardest thing I've ever done.
Is it really possible that I can experience change?
The fact that there's a struggle doesn't mean that you're on the wrong path. Obeying God is a struggle. Holiness is a struggle.
There is hope for you. God loves you, and you are made in the image of God.
I felt like light was bursting forth from me, and I knew I was completely changed.
Let's stand and sing together this morning.
You are my vision, O King of my heart. Nothing else satisfies, only you, Lord. You best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, your presence my light. Ooh, you are my wisdom, you are my true word.
His love endures forever.
take your seats.
I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all the day long. They celebrate your righteousness. Praise to the Lord forever. Amen and amen.
Numbered, I was made to walk with him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, his love is sure, for Christ has paid for every failing. I am his forevermore. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven, and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for his name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And he has said he will deliver safely to the golden shore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore.
Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore.
rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore.
Pray with me, please. Father, we love you, but we know that you loved us first. We thank you so much that you loved us before we even existed. That you were ours before we even were born. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be yours now by loving your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
Altogether wonderful to me.
just me, or do you think that they have more reunions in the summertime than in the winter? Reunions are usually marked by loud laughter, cries of excitement, and displays of affection. And at some point in time, some adult is going to remark to some young person about how much they've grown. Oh, look at how much you've grown. We're all familiar with the drill. So then why do we do it? Graduations, weddings, funerals, annual family get-togethers. Reunions are a part of life. Isn't that right? In reality, the expectancy of reunion, the desire to reconnect, reveals the heart because we long to see the people we care about. Maybe that's why Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as a weekly reunion for his family. Listen to his words. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." For Jesus, this meal is about relationship. And for us, every Sunday is reunion Sunday. Until Jesus comes again, producing the grandest reunion of all. So it begs the question, how is your heart today? Do you eagerly desire to reconnect with Jesus, or has this become such a common, complacent, "I'm so tired of doing this every week, it doesn't really make any difference to me"? Reunions are rooted in relationships. We only desire to connect with people that we care about. And if we passionately love Jesus, then we'll hunger to congregate and commune with our Lord around this table. On the other hand, if this moment sparks complacency or apathy, it might be revealing a true heart problem. So as we reunite in this ancient meal, let's do so with a renewed fervor that we have come together for a reunion with the one we love the most, Jesus. Would you pray with me, please? Father, it is without a doubt that you are a priority in our lives. And that's what makes this on a weekly basis so important to us who congregate together. Come and fail to remember the reason for our being here. To come and forget the reason for our joy. We are here to remember, to reconnect with the one that saved us. And so as we take that wafer, we remember your body hanging there on Calvary's cross, sacrificed to pay the penalty of our sin. And as we take that cup, we remember that precious blood, powerful enough to cleanse the deepest stain from our heart and our soul. And we give you thanks for that this morning, and ask that not only would you bless those emblems, but bless us as we partake in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. press play.
Yeah, that's groovy, isn't it? You guys into that? I love it. I was singing it. I know the words because I got the in, you know. So I was singing it to myself over there. So that is the theme for our VBS this year. I'm really excited. It's kind of supposed to kind of be retro 80s feel, which is really cool. John 15:12, my commandment is this. Love each other as I have loved you. I want to ask you guys, how many of you guys have been a part of a VBS as a kid before? Even Bruce, look at that. Nice. How many of you guys have helped out as an adult or a helper as a teenager? Awesome, fantastic. So what I want you to do is think about how that influenced your life, either as a kid or as a volunteer, and just kind of think about that as a little for a little bit. And if you've never been a part of a VBS, I want to encourage you to find someone who had their hand raised. Don't everybody just go to Bruce. Come on. Find someone and ask them what their experience was. Just to get a better idea of what that's like. This week, to make it a little bit easier for you guys and hopefully a little bit less overwhelming, sometimes when people say, hey, help me out, it gets like, okay, well, what am I going to do? This week, I put out specific roles that you can be a part of. And it could be as simple as helping with the snack time. I mean, and then if you help out with a snack, you also get to like eat the snack. So another good place to be. So there's a lot of different roles, a lot of different places you can serve, even just as far as setup goes before the event. I need people for that too. So this verse right here is what we're going to be focusing on all week. And kids need help navigating that. So I want to ask you to join me in helping guide these kids to learn what it means to love each other as Jesus loves them. Thank you.
Red, White, and Blue Sunday. This year we're going to celebrate it on the 4th of July. So, wear red, white, or blue, or all three at the same time. And, you know, show your colors. And just remember those colors, they don't run. I love that phrase, these colors don't run. In order for us to have a better handle on how much meat, hamburgers and hot dogs, I'm coming up with those myself. I've got the machine so I can grind out those weenies into the little things, you know. And no, I'm teasing. But so we know how many hamburgers and hot dogs to prepare. And then also, I think there's a rumor that there's going to be chickens. You have to catch your own and then, you know, fix them. No, I'm teasing. We're not that really. But we want to have a count. So there's a sign up in the Welcome Center. If you would tell us kind of what, whether or not you're coming and what you're bringing. You know, bring a dish to pass. Don't be like a kid and just bring a bag of potato chips. Don't do that. We can only eat so many potato chips. So bring a dish to pass. Whether or not you're coming, bring your own table service. Bring a chair if you've got one. Bring a friend if you've got one. And the biggest thing is we're all going to be together. And we're going to be outside. We're going to enjoy our fellowship with one another. It's going to be like the good old days. And we don't even have to go 80s retro to have that. We're just going to go a couple years back. So plan on it. July 4th, sign up in the Welcome Center, and then we'll know how much food to prepare and have an idea for that. John chapter 7. This will be our last one in this chapter, and it's hard to believe that we only go to the end of John 7 And that encompasses 2.5 years of Jesus' ministry. We still got 6 months to go, and we've got 14 chapters in John, plus Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's just so much that was written in the last 6 months. So the festival in real life only lasted a week. We've made it go 4. So that's been great. I'm excited about this last one today. So before we start, please join me in a word of prayer. Merciful Father in heaven, as we approach your throne this morning, I'm grateful for the preservation of this text, how you have protected your word through centuries of ridicule and mockery and even a destruction. And the importance that is here, which is why you have preserved it for us, can only be revealed by your Spirit as he speaks to every heart that's gathered. He never forces his way in. He doesn't go where he's not wanted. So it's imperative that we who can hear my voice would just now pause and ask your Holy Spirit to come in to our hearts, into our minds, as we prepare ourselves, open ourselves, and allow him to speak the truths that are found in this text this morning. Father, I pray that we would do that so that we might be changed as we leave this building today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to begin by reading verse 37, John 7. It says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out." Now that's very important to understand. The Feast of Booths was one of three main feasts that the Jews held. You've got the Pentecost, Passover, and the Tabernacle or Booths. And at this feast, they celebrated their wanderings, how God provided and protected for them. They lived in tents and they wandered in the wilderness for those 4 decades. And during that period of time, God cared for their needs. He provided them food in the form of manna, and he even provided for them water in a barren land. It's a week-long feast, and now it's the last day, and that is very, very significant. I'll tell you why. Every day of the feast, they had a ritual, a routine that they went through. They would gather in the temple area, and the high priest would go up to the altar where they would make their sacrifices, and he would grab a golden pitcher. He would lead the Israelites in procession out of the temple area through what was called the water gate, out of inside the city of Jerusalem's walls, down a slope to the pool of Siloam. When he got there, he would dip that golden pitcher into the pool of Siloam, and then they would make the trek back up the hill to the temple, and the high priest would pour that water out at the altar. It was a reminder of God's provision. It was to remind them that there was a time at Meribah where God brought forth water out of a rock. Remember that story? Out of a rock. And when he poured the water on the altar, all the people would recite in unison a verse from Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3, and it goes, "With joy we shall draw water out of the wells of salvation." Now what makes this especially important on the last day is that on the last day, before pouring out the water, the high priest would walk around that altar 7 times to remind the people of when the Israelites walked around a city 7 times. Remember what that city was? Jericho. Because when they walked around Jericho and they defeated that city, that was the end of their wilderness wanderings. It is on that day, at that moment when they are all celebrating the deliverance and the salvation of God, with that as a backdrop, and perhaps in the quiet moment when the festival reached its apex, and this high priest would be walking around, and as he's doing so, the people are getting ready to recite that verse from Isaiah, but before they do, there is a period, a short moment of silence. And as the priest takes that pitcher and begins to pour out that water, perhaps at that moment, Jesus cries out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. Let him come to me." Amazing. Can you imagine? Jesus was there that day. And all of that pictured Jesus. He's the well of salvation. Jesus really is the water of life. All of this celebration all week long was a symbol of Jesus. All of this was a picture of Jesus. It was all a prophecy of Jesus, but the people didn't understand that. They were going through the ritual, but they didn't understand the reason. The reason for doing all of this. For 1 week, their celebration, the reason for all of that, was standing right there in their midst. Jesus knew they had religion, but they didn't have reality. They had form, but they didn't have God. They had ceremony, but they didn't have Christ the Messiah. And at just the right moment, the Bible says that he cried out, and there's that ekrazen word again that we talked about. A strong word that says he yelled at the top of his voice because he wants to be heard. And the living water spoke. Earlier in John, Jesus is going through and he stops at a little village called Sychar. And there was a woman there in the middle of the day when most women should not have been there, but because she was of questionable character, she was drawing water. Now, she was a Samaritan. Remember, Jesus said, "How about giving me a drink?" And she was stunned that a man who's not her husband would speak to her in public. And not just a man, but that a Jewish man would speak to a Samaritan woman in public. And when she questioned him about that, Jesus, with a sparkle in his eye and a smile on his face, said, "Sister, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask me for a drink." She looked around. "What would I ask you for a drink for? You don't even have anything to draw from. And this well's deep." "Ah," he said, "I'm the source of living water. That source, that living water speaks." But it was more than just drawing attention to himself. He was talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about salvation alone. He was talking about the Spirit-filled life. You see, it's one thing to have your sins forgiven, but it is something else completely to have power dwelling in you that helps you not to repeat those same sins over again. You see, there are people who are saved, but they're not Spirit-filled. They've been to Calvary for pardon, but they've not been to Pentecost for power. Now, Jesus here is speaking of the freedom and the power and the liberty that the Holy Spirit of God will give. Why do so many Christians struggle? Why are there so many people in the church failing? What's the answer? Well, some people think the answer is intellectual. They think if we can just learn more, we're going to be liberated. Listen, there are people who know plenty. I mean, they can split a theological hair into 16 even pieces. They know Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, but they don't know the power of God. The answer is not in intellectualism, and people trudge from church to church and class to class while their heads get fuller and their heart gets emptier. I'm not against study. I have one on Wednesday nights. But friends, study is not the answer. Other people who think the answer is emotional. They think if they can get into a particular type of church and get hyped up, man, if they can have a certain kind of rhythmic music or a certain kind of persuasive preaching or a certain type of altar call, they can find themselves getting worked up into some frenzy, some sort of emotional spasm, where they can just yell out, "Praise God, He touched me!" And then when they leave the building, the glow goes. The experience fades, and all they have is the memory of the performance. But they've got no power. Then there are people who think the answer is the answer of the Pharisee. They think that power comes in giving up things. So they don't do this, and they don't do that, and they quit this, and they don't go here anymore, and they don't look at this, and they don't say this. But friend, that's not the answer. Pharisees lived a strict and narrow life where they wouldn't do this and they wouldn't do that. You know anybody like that? You ever encountered anybody that you go to their house or you go, they come to your house and you offer them iced tea and they're offended? I've never been that offended in my life. Oh, I'm sorry. How about coffee? Oh, you call yourself a Christian? Putting that caffeine into your body? What's wrong with you? Oh, well, maybe you'd like Diet Coke. Oh. Please don't tell me you have sparkling soda in your refrigerator. Would you like to come over for a barbecue? I'm vegan. Only eat tofu. I tell you, personally, I'm on a seafood diet. Yeah, you know what that means. Yeah. But there are people who believe that if they give up certain things, these Pharisees, they were so careful and they were so powerless. There are other people that think the answer must be in Christian activity. If I could just get busy for Jesus, you know, then I'd have power in my life. A busy Christian is a happy Christian, so work, 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 work. Well, I'm not against working. I think that you all ought to sign up for Vacation Bible School. But friend, there are so many people who are doing things for Jesus rather than Jesus doing something through them. Now, where's the answer? He gives it to us here in John chapter 7. Look at verse 37. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Three basic steps to the formula. Number one, understand the subjects, the people to whom Jesus is speaking. And notice there in verse 37, that first word, it's tiny. If. If. Now the reason that some people don't have any satisfaction is they don't have any thirst. You see, so many people are not thirsty. Most folks are content to stay just the way they are. Now, if I were to ask you, I mean, if I put you on the spot and I said, how many want more power in your life, or how many want more victory in your life, or how many of you would like to be mightily used of God? Well, then you're going to raise up your hand because you feel like you've got to. But how many have a burning, blistering thirst for God? I remember when this truth was pointed out to me years ago as a young preacher boy. I've had some wonderful pianists in my ministry, Rebecca, and you are at the top of the list. And in this church that I was in, it was a little church. We had 23 people and 6 pianists. And my favorite was a gal that played honky-tonk. Every hymn was honky-tonk. And a lady in the church heard me remark, "Man, I have always wanted to play the piano." And that lady tapped me on the shoulder and she said, "You're a liar." No, I really always have wanted to play the piano. She says, "No, you don't. Because if you would have really wanted to play the piano, you'd have played the piano." Ouch. I really wanted to be 7 foot tall, but my point, I don't know how much of God you have, but I'm persuaded that you have just about all of God that you want. The reason we don't have any more of God is because we don't want any more of God. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." Our problem is we're not hungry. Our problem is that we're not thirsty. Listen, it's not your job to persuade God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. It's your job to permit Him to do so by a thirst and a desire. Have you ever really been thirsty? I mean really, really, really thirsty. Have you? You know, thirst is a powerful force. Did you hear about the little girl that asked her mama in the middle of the night, "Mama, can I have a drink of water?" And her mom got up and got the little girl a drink of water, and about half an hour later, she yelled, "Mama, can I have a drink of water?" Wearily, the mother got up and got her another drink of water, and 20 minutes later, "Mama, can I have a drink of water?" Mama said, "I'm going to get you one more drink of water. And if I hear from you again, I'm going to come in and spank you." 30 minutes later, "Mama, when you get up to spank me, can you bring me a glass of water?" Now that is a powerful thirst. You've got to have that desire before God's going to do business, because He only does business with those that mean business. And that's the reason that Jesus predicated all of this by this statement, "If any man thirsts." Now, if you're not thirsty this morning, then why don't you pray that God will make you thirsty? If you're not concerned, then will you at least get concerned that you're not concerned? And if you're not thirsty, then would you at least thirst to be thirsty? Would you at least get alone with God and say, "God, there's something wrong with me. I don't even desire spiritual things anymore. Whatever it is, God, reveal it to me, because I don't want to keep living this way." Number two, understand the source. Jesus is the source of this satisfaction. And when you come to Jesus, there's no way to come to Jesus without coming from self. If I'm going to come to Jesus and I'm coming to Him, then I'm coming from self. And I want to remind you that denying self doesn't mean you're denying yourself things. Peter abandoned his nets a long time before he abandoned Peter. It's very important you understand this. You're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because there are a lot of people who want to be filled with the Spirit, but they want to be filled with the Spirit for the wrong motivation. A lot of preachers that want to be filled with the Spirit, and I'll tell you why, because they want to be great preachers. A lot of singers that want to be filled with the Spirit because they want to be great singers. A lot of teachers that want to be filled with the Spirit because they want to be great teachers. God is not interested in making you a great anything. Did you hear me? God's not interested in making you a great anything. You say, God, fill me that I might live a pure life. And he says, I'm not interested in doing that. God, will you fill me that I might be a soul winner? And he said, I'm not interested in doing that. Would you fill me that I might understand the Bible? No, I'm not concerned about that either. Well, what in the world are you concerned about, God? How come you're so stubborn on this? I keep asking you to get filled with the Spirit. You keep saying no. And so finally I say, God, would you fill me that Jesus Christ might be glorified in my life? Hey, I'll answer that prayer. Because you see, that's what God's interested in. That we glorify His Son, not ourselves. See? Okay. You got to appropriate the blessings. And that's a big word. What it means is you drink. Drink. Drinking means to take Him, receive Him, make Him your own, embrace Him. Because if you don't drink it, it doesn't do any good. I was calling on a couple one time, a family, it was years and years ago, and they had heard the rumor that the preacher likes coffee. And so I was over, and they knew I liked coffee. That was the key. They didn't know how to make it. They gave me something that was black in a cup, but I am here to tell you today that was not coffee. Wow. And they gave it to me, and just the smell warned me. Careful, Bruce. This could kill you right now. I took a little sip, and I was just conversing with them the whole rest of the time. And you know, all they were doing was watching, not listening to a word I said. And after 20 minutes, the lady said, you hate that coffee, don't you? I said, what may make you think that? Because you're not drinking it. You're not drinking it. I mean, if we don't drink, it doesn't do any good. And that's the same with God's blessings. If we don't drink them in, drinking means we take Him in, we receive Him, we make Him our own. Number three, understand the secret. Look at verse 38 again. First you drink and then you become a fountain. Listen, we're not meant to be a reservoir, but a river of blessings so that God's Spirit can flow through our lives. You see, God's Holy Spirit in you is welling up and there's constant power. And I want to tell you something. When the Spirit of God begins to work in your life, He doesn't not work primarily to give you a feeling. And this is where we get all hung up. We're looking for some sort of an emotional high, some sort of excitement. God wants this water to well up and flow out of you so that it might be a blessing to thirsty souls around you. People ought to be blessed and satisfied by your life. You see, a normal Christian is not a Christian who's having his needs met. A normal Christian is a Christian who's meeting the needs of other people. You see the difference? Is God's Spirit flowing out of you so that you're a blessing, a source of satisfaction everywhere that you go? I want my life to be that way. I want people to be blessed by my life. I want people to be blessed by your life so that we can be this river of rejuvenation. I want you to be such a blessing that when people come and are around you, they want to be there. They seek you out, not because you get something out of it, but because they do. What Jesus was talking about here in verse 39. You see it? This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. He's talking about the Holy Spirit hasn't been given yet. They knew all about the Holy Spirit. Jewish people knew all about the Holy Spirit. From the time that they were children, they'd been taught about the Holy Spirit of God. Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Samson, David, Daniel, all through the Holy Spirit, through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had been talked about. In all that time in the Old Testament, as you read, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God came upon these people. Bible says that God poured out his Spirit upon the people in the Old Testament. But Jesus promised that all of that would be changed after his death, burial, and resurrection. You see, if I had a coffee pot up here, and I know how to make coffee. If I had a coffee pot up here, and I started pouring it on this cup. You know, I'd have to move my notes in my Bible, but if I started pouring it on this cup. That coffee would cover that cup. Remember this illustration? It would cover that cup. How long would it cover the cup? For as long as I kept pouring. Remember? That's the way it was in the Old Testament. God would pour out his Spirit upon people, and the Holy Spirit would cover them. And when I quit pouring, when God quit pouring, the coffee would go away, the Holy Spirit would go away, and we'd be back to normal. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached this first gospel sermon, he said something that morning that made every single Jew who could hear his voice stand up and take notice. Peter was saying something about the Holy Spirit that no Jew had ever heard in his entire life. Peter said, if you repent and are immersed, two things would happen. First, your sins would be forgiven. And they'd heard that before. John the Baptist had preached that. But we want our sins forgiven. I mean, that's important, not just to Jewish people. It's important to us Gentiles. For crying out loud, we want our sins forgiven. Amen? Wow, who doesn't want their sins forgiven? But second, Peter said you would have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you take that coffee pot and you pour the coffee into this cup and you stop pouring, that's the coffee. It stays right there. Stays right there. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They had never heard that promise before. Are you kidding me, Peter? You're telling me that I can have the Holy Spirit of God inside me? Absolutely. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead inside me? Absolutely. The same power that healed the sick, made the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, that kind of power inside me? Absolutely. How'd you say we do that again? Repent. Be immersed. When they heard that, they rushed by the thousands to get to the water because they wanted that indwelling presence of God's Spirit. Man, talk about living water. Just imagine having God's power in you. How great is that power? In 1988, two doctors discovered what we now know today as DNA. They even discovered how long a DNA molecule is. And you're going to just fall out of your chair when you hear this. If you took the average human being and you took their DNA and linked it end to end, just in your body, linked it end to end, your DNA linked end to end would reach to the sun 93 million miles and back 400 times. That's a long ways. 400 times. Your DNA. And you know it all started? We talk about a gleam in your mother's eye. It started from a little teeny egg fertilized that you can't even see with the naked eye. And it grows into one of you. You know, by 13 weeks, that baby's already made facial expressions. They can hear. Heart's beating. They can feel pain. It's growing its own brain, its own organs, its own limbs. And when it gets to be an adult, its DNA linked end to end, 93 million miles and back 400 times. Isn't our God amazing? And that God promises to live in us. Oh. And the Bible tells us there's only one way that that can happen. It's in the waters of baptism. Do you have it? Would you like it? Then get a hold of me. I don't care where you are in television land, on the couch, got your own coffee. If you haven't yet got this promise, then decide today that you want to obey Jesus in Christian baptism. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we rejoice in this message and the astounding fact that the object of their celebration was walking among them, so anxious to tell them of reality when all they knew was ritual. Father, I pray this morning as a result of hearing your Holy Spirit speak to us that we would be more interested in the saving of souls than the satisfying of our pleasures. That we'd be more interested in bringing you glory, in bringing us pleasure, that we would live lives worthy of the calling that we have received in your Son Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.
Well, we'd like to thank you for joining us this morning and remind you to take your empty communion cups with you on your way out. There are trash cans all along the back side of the room, and invite you to stand and sing this closing song with us.
Sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace.
Joining us this morning.